When we think about our own mortality, it's good to come to the one who has the words of eternal life. And Jesus, in this passage, we'll look at it still this morning. He wants to make clear what he's about, and he does that in a very divisive way, in a negative way. He says here, don't think that I've come to bring peace on the earth. I've not come to bring peace, but a sword. So that's shocking, especially when we know Jesus, his birth, it's announced peace and goodwill. He's described as the Prince of Peace. But here Jesus says, I've come to bring a sword. And then he explains, I've come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. In other words, when Jesus enters the world as king, coming from his kingdom, he lays a claim on every human heart. So the relationships that formerly, where we took our bearing, our mothers, fathers, brothers, sisters, these closest family relationships, Jesus requires an allegiance that's even stronger than those, such that if we are following him, then there may be disruptions even at the familial level. So that sword can cut through even family ties, because what he requires of his followers is even stronger than the allegiance that we owe to mother, father, mother-in-law. Now that said, being a follower of Christ is going to make us better sons and fathers and daughters, without question. But he's saying if because of his claims of exclusivity of king, then it creates division, even that run down family lines. But as believers then, those who follow him, those who recognize he is king, he is Lord, there is one faith, one baptism, one Lord. But that same truth that unites us will create divisions from others who don't have that same allegiance to our Lord Jesus. And so we can't minimize what Jesus has made so important. He said that this will be a dividing line. Not that we go out trying to create conflict or controversy, but this teaching, this instruction about who he is, there's really no middle ground. He is Lord. He can't be a partial interest or kind of a side interest. He is Lord or he is nothing. But this following Jesus, it also creates new family ties, as we'll see in just a couple of verses. But Jesus, when he arrives, he disrupts normal human relationships because there's no room for good things alongside Jesus that become ultimate things in our own hearts. That's what he's saying. That the very next verse, whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. When I was a child, that really troubled me because I'm a mama's boy. I mean, I love my mama. And I had a hard time all through school, even just leaving her, going to school, because I just wanted to be with my mama. So that verse was just really how could I love anybody more than my mama? What Jesus is saying is that if there were a place where my mother did not follow Jesus as Lord, then my allegiance is to him more than it is to her. And so the claim that he makes as the Lord who has come requires wholehearted following him, wholehearted obedience, wholehearted faith in him. And this is a shocking thing that he says then in verse 38, whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Now that's the first time that Jesus mentions the cross in this book of Matthew. And maybe if we've been in the church, we've heard that phrase, take up your cross, follow me. But imagine what it's like to be his disciples. And he's just said that following him creates division. You have to have your allegiance so strongly tied to him that will rearrange every other human relationship. And then he says, you've got to take up your cross. And the cross was a tool. It was an instrument of torture and of death. the Romans, I mean, the people were familiar with them. You saw them on the Romans were intentional about putting them up in very public places as a deterrent so that others would not question their authority or go against any laws. So this is a jarring thing for Jesus to say, you must take up your cross and follow me. So we just need to be jarred like the way the disciples must have been to hear that kind of a shocking statement. Then we have to deny ourselves. The cross, it just means one thing. It means death. And the paradox of the Christian life is that we find our life only by losing it, only by dying. Resurrection only comes after there is death. So this is calling for a radical renunciation of the self, of the flesh, of the way that we've ordered our lives apart from Christ, apart from the claims that King Jesus makes on those who follow him. It has to be put on a cross. It has to die. And this, notice he says, whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. So this isn't for like next level Christians or those who want to be, you know, this is for anybody who follows him. We have to deny ourselves, so radically put aside any other way of living, any other priorities that are contrary to King Jesus, let them die. Deny ourselves, take up our cross, true of any follower of Christ, and follow him. Otherwise, we're not worthy of him. Romans 6 is helpful in this, that Jackson read for us. We have to consider ourselves dead to sin, but alive to God. So to consider ourselves dead to sin, but there's a question he's asking, well, can't I still do, aren't I still free? I could actually still do those things. Well, no, you've got to consider yourselves dead to sin. It's not on the table anymore. It's not an option for you. Juliana loves iced coffees from Chick-fil-A. And she used to have them about twice a week, probably. And she got me onto them as well. They're very good. But when we were visiting her sister about a month ago, she had this machine, this special coffee machine that could make really good iced coffees. And she thought, I think we could get one of those and we could make our own iced coffees. Then we won't have to go to Chick-fil-A. So she got one. It's kind of expensive. But part of the justification of us getting this machine is that we won't go to Chick-fil-A anymore to get iced coffees. If the machine's going to pay for itself, we have to consider ourselves dead to Chick-fil-A iced coffees. And so we have so far. And then this machine's paying for itself. But if you've got a food allergy, you learn that something, it makes it difficult for you to breathe, or depending on how severe that allergy is, you consider yourself dead to that food. Maybe others, but you cannot have it anymore. And so it is with the flesh, with the other way of living our lives. We are dead to it. The question, well, but couldn't I still? No, no, no. I'm considering myself dead to that. It is not on the table. It's not available to me anymore. So when we follow Christ, take up our cross, follow him, that means we can't dip a toe into following Jesus, or we can't kind of try it on in the way that we would try a lot of other things, sort of experiment with them. We could ultimately go back to Chick-fil-A, no harm done. But not so with Christ. We don't dip a toe into following him. We dive into, talks about this in Mere Christianity in such a helpful way that just let him teach us this morning as well. He says, the Christian way, it's different. It's harder and easier. Christ says, give me all. I don't want so much of your time and so much of your money and so much of your work. I want you. I've not come to torment your natural self, but to kill it. No half measures are any good. I don't want to cut off a branch here and a branch there. I want to have the whole tree down. I don't want to drill the tooth or crown it or stop it, but to have it out. Hand over the whole natural self. All the desires which you think innocent as well as the ones you think wicked, the whole outfit, I will give you a new self instead. In fact, I will give you myself, my own shall become yours. And he says this, so then the problem for us, how do we take up our cross? In Luke, he says, take up your cross daily. So not just a one-time event, but daily, putting our flesh, any ideas that are contrary to the lordship of Christ, daily we take up our cross. And here's where the real problem of the Christian life, it comes where people don't look for it. It comes the very moment you wake up each morning. All your wishes, your hopes for the day rush at you like wild animals. And the first job each morning consists simply in shoving them all back and listening to that other voice, taking that other point of view, letting that other larger, stronger, quieter life come flowing in. And so on all day, standing back from all your natural fussings and frettings coming in out of the wind. We can only do it for moments at first, but for those moments, the new sort of life will be spreading through our system because now we are letting him work at the right part of us. It's the difference between paint, which is merely laid on the surface, and a dye or a stain, which soaks right through. Jesus never talked in vague, idealistic gas. When he said, be perfect, he meant it. He meant that we must go in for the full treatment. It is hard. But the sort of compromise we are all hankering after, just a partial dipping a toe in, it's harder. In fact, it's impossible. It may be hard for an egg to turn into a bird. It would be a jolly sight harder for it to learn to fly while remaining an egg. We are like eggs at present, and you cannot go on indefinitely being just an ordinary, decent egg. We must be hatched or go bad. So I appreciate how Lewis looks at that. So we consider ourselves dead to sin, has to be crucified, but alive to God. Last night, Connor and Pebbles were married. He said yes to her. And by doing that, he said no, in effect, to every other woman on the planet. But now he is alive to Pebbles in a way that he's not to anyone else. And so when we follow Christ, dead to sin, but alive to God, Jesus is not proposing just asceticism or self-denial just for the sake of difficult living, but he wants us to be alive to the life that truly is life in him, being united to him in his death, but then also in his resurrection. He intends so much good. And we actually come into a new family. The next verse we read, whoever receives you, he's talking to his apostles here that he's sending, receives me. And whoever receives me receives him who sent me. Remember, Jesus is the greatest apostle. He's sent by the Father. And Jesus, the apostle, sends his apostles in his same authority with the news of his kingdom that's breaking in. And so those who receive his word, and that includes us today who read the words of the apostles, and by faith receive them. We are receiving him who sent them. We are receiving Christ. And by that, we are receiving God. So by having faith in the word of God through the apostle Matthew today, we are receiving the Lord. Isn't that an amazing thing to consider? This is what he's entrusted and given to us. And so we are receiving him. And the one, verse 41, who receives a prophet because he's a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And the one who receives a righteous person because he's a righteous person will receive a righteous person's reward. In other words, you get the same benefit. If you receive one of who was sent in God's service, you receive the same kind of benefit that they are getting because of their obedience, their following after Christ. So Jesus, he brings a sword. Following him creates division. But then that means for those who are in Christ, we become like family. Because maybe those who have, through their obedience, have lost family ties, now they have the body of Christ. Now they have this family who helps to receive them, show hospitality to them, help prepare meals for them, give money for their trips. And then by doing so, we are participants with them. We get some of the dividends. So Bob Pierce founded World Vision, and he founded Samaritan's Purse. Now those are both large organizations. They directly implement a lot of projects on their own. But when they first started, it was just Bob Pierce going around and meeting different missionaries around the world. He would come back, write a newsletter, and then send funds to those missionaries. And he described it kind of like having stock in a lot of different missionaries. He was putting some funds. I don't understand the stock market much at all, but I know that you own essentially a piece of that business. And so whenever they do well, you receive some dividend. And the more pieces of that business you own, the more dividends you receive. And he was saying, we can think of similar language of investing in God's people around the world. And by supporting them, we've got a little stock. We've got a claim. We've got some ownership in them. We did the baby bottles for Ash Pregnancy Center. And through Christ the King, over $1,000 went to help that work over in Ash County. So thanks be to God for that. We've got a claim in that. And Jesus is using those words. You're not going to lose your reward. Be motivated by the fact that when you're doing this, it's unto the Lord. He sees, he's pleased. This is the kind of investments he loves to see us making. We've got stock in midwife training in the Philippines with Lauren, with what she's doing, with the bishops that Grace introduced today. We've got a claim in them. And so what a joy that we get to be involved in having a piece, having some involvement in them, and not only praying, but giving. And by doing that, we're actually doing the work that God's called them to do. So it's not that it's their ministry, it's ours. We're doing it alongside them. So pray that God will give us the ability to make that mental shift and see that we are that connected to them as members of a body. Galen and John right now are in Japan. They're sending back updates about what's going on. And we've got some ownership. We've got, I mean, those are our guys. We love them. And we love to hear what God's doing, how he's at work in them. So those who receive, and get this, if it seems like maybe that's overstating, Jesus wants to make it clear. Verse 42. Whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water because he's my disciple, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. In other words, it's not just the big gifts. It's not just the massive. It's even a cup of cold water given to somebody because they're a follower of Christ. Now, Jesus isn't talking here just generally about generosity, helping the poor. That, he does that elsewhere. But here he's talking about those who are called by God, those who are sent by him, and the work that we do to bless them, to help them. And he's making it very clear. He wants us to be motivated to continue in that. So these two passages, these two things that Jesus puts together here, his kingship, his claim on us, it creates division. But then for those who are in Christ, he's calling us to be a family to support them. And by doing so, by receiving them, we are receiving the one who sent them. By giving even a cup of cold water because someone's a disciple, we will not lose our reward. Now, looking at this passage, I love A.W. Tozer in The Pursuit of God. He says this about the cross. The cross is rough and it is deadly, but it is effective. It doesn't keep its victim hanging there forever. There comes a moment when its work is finished and the suffering victim dies. After that is resurrection, glory, and power. The pain is forgotten for joy that the veil is taken away and that we have entered an actual spiritual experience, the presence of the living God. So the fact that we're called to take up our cross, it's not for the sake of suffering, it's for the sake of putting to death that which can't live in the presence of the eternal God who is so good. So until that day, let us take up our cross. Let Jesus be the one defining relationship that shapes everything else. And let's help those others who are defined by their relationship to him and who are proclaiming his name. Let's buy stock in them. Let's invest in them and live dead to sin, but alive to God. Father, help us. Would you write these words, your word, on our hearts, that we may be dead to sin, fully alive to you, our God. Amen.